Now, if you would turn again to Romans chapter 8 and to that portion from verse 1 down to verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and beginning then at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Romans, we begin to look at the last couple of verses of this particular set of verses that we've been thinking about for a good number of weeks now in the course of our worship. The overall theme of the verses, you remember, is the life of faith. The life of faith that every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is called to live, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who has been given to them for that very purpose. And throughout the verses then, you have all of those underlying exhortations as to how we are indeed to live if we have received the Spirit of God and he dwells within us. And you have also all of the undergirding exhortations as well, those things which are meant to help us on our way as we endeavour to make our way through this present world of ours. The very first opening verse of the chapter, you remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul is going on indeed to exhort all of those who are believers in Christ to walk aright, to live aright, not in accordance with the things of the flesh, but in accordance with the things of the Holy Spirit. But he begins at the beginning, as you see, in that sense. He begins with the grounds on which their feet are to stand, as they do endeavour to be those people that God has called them to be. The ground of their justification in Jesus Christ the Saviour, as they have come to believe in Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. What he's going on to speak about in the course of the chapter is the believer's sanctification, the believer's ongoing life of faith indeed in Jesus Christ the Lord. But what he begins with then is their justification, the believer's once and forever justification and standing in Christ unto everlasting days. And the one, you see, is to have a great bearing on the other as we do endeavour to live the life of faith. Later on in the chapter, in verse 11, especially, you remember, he takes up to speak about the believer's glorification, that which will take place at the very end, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return in the clouds of glory, when the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, says the Apostle Paul, shall quicken our mortal bodies. The same Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies on the morning of the resurrection. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And again, you see, the one is to have a tremendous bearing on the other as we endeavour to live out the life of faith at this present time. And then in the two verses that we looked at last time, verses 14 and 15, the believer's position in our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby they have been made to be sons and daughters of the living God by the same Holy Spirit who has been sent forth into their life to accomplish that very end. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And within those two verses, you may remember, what we are being pointed up to there is the fact that there are two sides to our sonship in Jesus Christ the Saviour. If we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of the living God by regeneration, by being born again of the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. And we are sons and daughters of the living God also by adoption, by that legal and binding transaction that assures us that we will come into the family inheritance, into heaven and into glory forever and ever. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And all of that, you remember, has to do with what you might call the family likeness that we are to endeavour to bear as sons and daughters of the living God. And then in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that has to do with the family legacy, the family inheritance, that which we have now in part, but that which we shall have at God's own appointed time. And again, the one is to have a great bearing on the other. When the family likeness doesn't seem to be shining out very brightly in the course of our life, there's no better place to turn to for motivation and for encouragement than to the family legacy, to that which we have in Christ and which shall never be taken away from all those who are in Christ Jesus. There are in times indeed when it feels as though we're not making a lot of being the sons and daughters of the living God. But then at those times, always to find great help in the remembrance of all that's given to us, legal and binding, in Jesus Christ, our Saviour forever. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, as I've said for this evening, we begin to look at the last two verses of the portion, verses 16 and 17. And for this evening especially, it's the words of verse 16 that I want us to turn our attention to. So verse 14 again, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit itself, or of course the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What the Lord's apostle is setting before us now, my friends, is something that is absolutely vital with regards to the whole business of the family legacy, the family inheritance in Christ our Lord. In the next verse, verse 17, he begins to speak about the legacy. He begins to speak about the inheritance, that which every believer in Christ will come into at that last day, when they will be glorified together with Christ, he says, when Christ shall appear in the clouds of glory. But what he says in verse 16 of the chapter is an integral part of that inheritance, and the assurance indeed that that inheritance belongs to us, not only in an eternal day, but right at this present moment. There is that granted to us that vouchsafes that inheritance to our soul. And this witness, you see, of the Holy Spirit of God within the souls of those who believe is like what is spoken about in other portions of the Word of God, the earnest of the Spirit, or the first fruits of the Spirit. And later on in the chapter, in verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We're waiting, he says, for the morning of the resurrection. And that morning, you see, when the whole harvest will be gathered in, and we will come into the fullness of the harvest. But, he says, at the present time, while we're waiting for the harvest, we have the first fruits of the harvest within us. And that's the workings of the Holy Spirit within our souls. We don't yet have the harvest, we don't yet have the inheritance, but we have the first fruits. We have the earnest. We have the witness. And the Holy Spirit of God, you see, is given to all them that believe as that great means to their hearts and their souls that is ever pointing them up to that great and eternal day and when we come into the harvest at last. So very simply, it's something of that then that I want us to think about tonight. Now, what it amounts to is this, that as and when the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in the hearts and lives of those who are made the children of God, then he also sets himself up as a witness within the hearts and souls of those people, testifying to certain things, bearing testimony and bearing witness to certain things within him. Just as a witness stands up in a court of law and gives evidence and presents facts and so on, so the Spirit of the living God bears testimony. He bears witness to certain things that greatly concern us with regards to the issues of our souls forevermore. And it's something that the Word of God sets before us in many, many ways. And certainly in these words where the Lord's apostle speaks about the witness of the Spirit. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He comes and he does certain things. He bears witness, you see, to the fact of what he has done in the first place in making us to be children of the living God. in the first epistle of John, the Lord's apostle puts it like this, speaking of Christ. He says, this is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. And he says, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because he is the Spirit of truth. And then something that's absolutely crucial. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. The Spirit of God has a great work in the soul in bearing witness to Christ. And he says the person who has that witness in himself indeed is the person who has believed on the Son of God. And anyone who doesn't have that witness makes God a liar, and they stand in total opposition to the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the upper room in John's Gospel in chapter 15, he says, he shall testify of me. He shall bear witness of me. And you'll know this, I'm sure, my friends, that there's not a more fertile patch of biblical ground for reading and thinking and considering the Holy Spirit of God than those chapters in John's Gospel in the upper room where Christ is speaking so much about the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 14, he speaks to the disciples about what he will do when he will come. He does it in chapter 15. He does it in chapter 16. In chapter 14, he tells them that he will pray the Father, and that the Father will give them another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Says later on in that place, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in those words, but when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Shall bear witness of me. That's what he's going to do towards you, he says, as he comes and dwells within you and teaches you and leads you. The one thing that he'll be doing in all that dwelling and teaching and leading is this: he will be testifying of me. And you see the connection. Because if the Holy Spirit of God has one great brief in all of this witness bearing to our souls and for our souls, that one great brief, my friends, is the issue of our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ the Saviour. That's his supreme work towards us. And when the Holy Spirit of God enters the witness box in a person's life or towards a person's life, what he absolutely and ultimately does is this: he bears witness to Christ. He brings the evidence. He brings the facts concerning Christ, and he wings them home to our hearts and to our souls. You see, the very mention of the term witness takes us into the realms of what's normally referred to as the forensic in the gospel. Forensic means the legal things, the lawful things. And the Bible's full of legal things. I would say that you'll never understand the Bible aright until we understand the setting of all the legal things in which the Word of God is brought to us. All those terms, all those set pieces of courtrooms and laws and sentences and judgments, a judge, people condemned, malefactors, people who are justified. The Bible teems with legal terms and with terms that we have to understand. And here is a legal term, you see, this testifying, this bearing witness. And as you read the Bible, it's a very sobering fact that God witnesses against us, and our conscience witnesses against us, and the law of God witnesses against us. all three stand up and bear testimony against us in our nature and in our practice before the Lord. And what we require is a witness to whisper peace to our souls. And that's the witness that the Holy Spirit is and takes on to be to our hearts and our souls in Jesus Christ the Saviour. First of all, of course, there is the other side. He bears witness to our position as he stands up in the witness box to our souls at the very beginning. He acts in that other witnessing fashion towards us concerning our sin, and Christ speaks about that. When he has come into the world, he says he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll stand up in the witness box, you see, and he'll bear witness to our sin. And he'll tell us about the righteousness that we don't have. And he'll tell us about the judgment that hangs over each and every one of our heads. That's his convicting, bearing witness work at the very beginning. And it's only as that work is borne out in our souls, then we move on to it. And he begins to bear witness to the fullness of Christ as our Saviour. And the way that he does that is twofold, of course, on two levels. It is objective and it is subjective. And what he does, the Saviour speaks about in that John chapter 16 as well. He says that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The objective witness that the Holy Spirit bears, or the evidence that the Holy Spirit uses in convicting, is the Word of God, where he tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole testimonial concerning Christ, about his deity and his Godhood, about his humanity and his humiliation. The whole of the Word of God is that which is produced in a very special fashion by the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God bears witness in a person's soul, he takes his own evidence. And he produces his own evidence objectively to the soul concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. In that sense, our Lord is saying, he shall testify of me, because these are they which testify of me. He takes the written word, the objective truth, and he takes that as the evidence and presents it to men and women and young people. But then there's the other level, and there is that which is objective, that which is then felt and realized and humbly acknowledged as far as our sinnership before our God is concerned. He shall convict. He shall convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And you see, my friends, many's a person in a court of law, with all the objective, indisputable evidence of their crimes set before them, don't feel one ounce of conviction concerning that. In fact, they deny it. And they say that isn't the case. That's what the natural heart does. When the objective evidence of the Word of God is placed before the eyes of men and women, they shrug it off and they don't feel it subjectively in their hearts and in their souls. Now, that makes no difference to the evidence. I had a lovely incident just recently when I was speaking to one dear brother about that old statement, and it's a good statement. God says it, I believe it, that's the end of it. And this brother said, that's absolutely true. But on the other hand, God says it, and that's the end of it, whether I believe it or not. And that's the fact of this Word of God, that God says what he says. And whether we believe it or not, my friends, that's the end of it. That God says it, and it stands written what God has said. And what is required, you see, when such a witness comes from the very Holy Spirit of God himself, and it reaches the heart, and all the evidence is felt in the heart, as well as read in the eyes. And in salvation, it is that very thing that takes place in the soul. What gracious work it is. If we are saved this night, my friend, I trust you realize it, that not one of us would be under the saving grace of God apart from this work of the Spirit of God, bearing witness out of this Word of God to the Christ of God, that we're sinners without him and will never be saved unless we have Christ as our Savior. In those words that we mentioned out of the Epistle of John at the beginning, the Lord's apostle there, well, he's answering heretics, really, but leaving all of that aside, it's those last few words in that chapter that he refers to concerning the Holy Spirit of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. It is the Spirit that beareth witness. Now, we are to bear witness. Indeed, the Apostle John himself, at the beginning of that epistle, he says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Later on in the same epistle, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, because he hath given us his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." He says, we, the apostles of Christ, we bear witness to the fact that God sent his Son. We testify to that fact. But all the witness bearing, even of an apostle, doesn't bring a soul to Christ unless the Spirit himself bears witness to Christ. And how we need that in our day, my friends, when we're reaching after all kinds of things, the one thing, and how we humbly need to acknowledge it, is the witness bearing of the Spirit of God into the hearts and souls of men and women, convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and then bringing them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. It is he who takes and impresses the truth of the Word of God in our souls, not in words only, as we read it with our eyes, but in that convincing way that we feel it in our hearts. There's possibly no more straightforward way of expressing that than in the words of that old hymn, "Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. I'm the sinner." And when the Holy Spirit of God comes, my friends, he bears witness to the fact, to you or me or this man and woman or that man and woman, "I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner." And bears witness to the fact, "This is the Savior of all who believe." And the witness bearing of the Holy Spirit, my friends, it is the Spirit who bears witness. And that whole picture then, he does it towards the soul and in the soul. The great subject of his witness bearing is Jesus Christ. Who else but Jesus Christ? And he does that objectively by the word that he has given. He does it subjectively by his operations within the soul. And indeed, he does it even through his people, albeit it is he himself that uses his people to that end. And as I've said, what a word that should ever be to each and every one of our hearts and our minds. When the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You shall bear witness as well. And if we want something to do with regards to our calling in Jesus Christ, bear witness to Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. In our life from day to day, the church's great task is to bear witness and witness to Christ. Very often diluted, very often totally missed, but the church is calling, my friends, and each and every believer in Christ is to stand up in the witness box and unashamedly bear witness to Jesus Christ. Do you hear that, unconverted person? No other salvation, no other Savior, but the one Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, of course, the writer under the Holy Spirit of God of the Epistle to the Romans, how he ever and always sought to do that very thing. You remember somebody once said that Paul was the kind of preacher who could have stepped out of his pulpit and into his coffin. Lovely expression. Because from the very beginning, when God called him, he bore witness of the Savior of his soul. And read the last epistle, the last chapter of the second epistle to Timothy. And he was doing that right up and until the end of his days. So then, the witness of the Spirit takes in all of these things. It is he who witnesses to the soul in the soul. He witnesses of Jesus Christ. He shall testify of me. He does it objectively out of the Word. Without the Word, there's no starting place. Because the notion that anyone has of Christ apart from the Word, that's nothing. That's less than nothing. It is this objective evidence that this witness bearer takes. And then as he takes it, subjectively within the soul, all of that comes alive to the soul. Now, do you know that? Do you know that? If you ever come to that point where you're read at the beginning, and in fact still read, and those times when the Spirit of God opens up the written word and you feel it and know it in your heart. That's how it starts. That's how the witness bearing is brought to its fullness. And that's how it goes on each and every day in a believer's life. Now, a couple of particulars in relation to that. Things mentioned in the scriptures concerning the witness bearing of the Holy Spirit. Regarding what we might call the crowning part of the witnessing, the testifying concerning Christ, and the consoling part of the witness bearing concerning us. For example, if you take an epistle like the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 10 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now I'm sure you all know the setting of that great book of the Word of God. And the Lord's Apostle is speaking about the imperfections of the old things, the old covenant things. And he's speaking about them over against the perfections of the new covenant things in Jesus Christ the Lord. He speaks about the old sacrifices, but he says the old sacrifices could never ever take away sin. They could never do that in the fullness. But he says the one sacrifice in Christ, it's that takes away sin. And it's only that, the sacrifice of Christ, that takes away sin forevermore in all who ever believe in him. Speaks about the old priests in Israel who made those sacrifices. And he said over all the years, there were priests after priests after priests. And day after day after day, they offered up those sacrifices to God continuously that could never take away sin. He speaks about that. And he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest who made the one sacrifice for our sins forever in order to take away our sins. Speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, once he had made that sacrifice, as sitting down at the right hand of God. And then he says this. He says, whereof, that is, all these things, the Holy Ghost also is a witness unto us. Now you see what he's saying. He's saying all these things concerning Christ, in all the perfections of what he done, as our high priest and as the sacrifice for our sins, and as the one who is now sat down at the right hand of God, he says, of all these things, the Holy Ghost is a witness. What does he bear witness to? Bears witness to Christ. And in particular, he bears witness to the Christ who died a sacrifice for our sins at his own hand as the great high priest of our profession. I say this reverently. That's what he loves to do. That's what the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, loves to do. He loves to bear witness of Christ across the board, you might say. But says the apostle, of all these things, he is the witness. The sacrifice, the great high priest, the one who is now at the right hand of the Father, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And the absolute crisis point in a man or a woman's life, my friends, is to see Christ as a sacrifice for their sins. To see him under those terms in which the Spirit of God especially testifies of him and bears witness of him. You get essentially the same kind of thing from the Apostle Peter as he's speaking about the one and only salvation that will ever be. And he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now he says, the prophets wrote and spoke of Christ. That's what he's saying in that hymn. They didn't fully understand what it was they were writing or speaking about. They looked diligently into it. And the kind of language that Peter uses there is like the angels who looked in to the grave, or the cherubim who were on the tabernacle mercy seat and looked in, as it were, into that holy thing. But he says they didn't fully grasp what it was. And yet what they were speaking about especially was this: the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow. Remember how Christ met the two on the Damascus road, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? Well, says the Apostle Peter, that's what they were talking about especially when they desired to look into the fullness of those things. They didn't see the fullness of those things. And yet they saw this, that the Christ who was to come was one who would suffer and enter into his glory. Now, what was it that moved them to throw all the emphasis on the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? And says the Lord's Apostle Peter, it was the Spirit of Christ testifying within them those very things. And when the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, led those prophets of old, my friends, to focus on one thing which they didn't fully grasp, and yet they focused on it. What they focused on by the Spirit of God dwelling within them was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There is no salvation, my dear friend, apart from the cross of Christ.
And God forbid us when we move away from the cross of Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ testified, he is the one crucified for sin. The Holy Spirit of God takes that, presses it home out of the word, impresses it on the heart and the soul until it is felt and known and rejoiced in. And that's the crowning work of the Spirit of God bearing witness to the hearts and souls of men and women. There's an Old Testament illustration, one that's, I know, is well known to the most of us, and yet it tells us indeed how we know and feel these things in our souls. It's got to do with Cain and Abel. And you know, of course, how Cain and Abel brought their offerings before the Lord, and Cain was rejected and Abel was accepted with his offerings. And you get the opening up of that then in the New Testament scriptures of God, well-known words. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now listen. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How did Abel have the witness in himself that what he had done was well-pleasing in the sight of God? Because he did it by faith. And when he did it by faith, says the Lord's apostle, he had the witness that he was righteous. God himself testifying to that. You see, that's the kind of thing that Paul is speaking about in that verse. When he says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons, the children of God. And the great crowning part of the witness of the Spirit is to Jesus Christ, the great saving work that Christ would perform by his death on the cross. And for us, that's where the great consolation comes in, when we know that and believe that and feel it in our very innermost beings. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, it's assurance. That's what's being given. It is the Holy Spirit himself. It's not the preacher. A preacher or another Christian can speak to you about assurance and all the terms that belong to assurance. But it's the Holy Spirit who brings that assurance to the soul so that it can never be taken away. He bears witness with our spirit. And that's totally personal, between you and me and the Spirit of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of the living God. Brought into the family of God by birth and by adoption, and there is only one way to become a child of God. They that are born of the flesh are flesh, they that are born of the Spirit are spirit. Not by flesh, not by will, not by anything that man can do, but we are born of God. And when we are born of God, that takes place in the human heart, and as it takes place in the human heart, then there is implanted in the heart the witness to that fact by the Spirit of the living God. And the consolation in the whole affair, you see, when we're depressingly low, my friend, there's no better place to look than the ministry of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Or when we're dangerously high, there's no better place to look than to this work on which we are absolutely and totally dependent for all our comforts and consolations, for everything that assures our hearts that we are Christ's alone. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He takes all the objective evidence, everything that speaks about Christ, and especially those things that speak about him and his cross, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he opens up those things subjectively to our heart. And he bears witness and he presents the evidence and he stands testifying concerning the things of Christ. And as we come to know those things in our hearts and in our souls, it is he who goes on bearing witness in our hearts and our souls to those facts which comfort and strengthen and console us. And may we know that and the blessings of it, and to the glory of the Saviour.